Continuing our study of Titus, and today brings us to Titus chapter 2. It's really funny. I expected this to happen. When I first sat down with the Bible open to the book of Titus and a calendar in front of me thinking about how we're going to make three-chapter book of Titus fit into 12, 13 weeks, it seemed like we might have to stretch a little bit. Let's talk. Let's stretch. And now, of course, it seems that we gotta get going. We're not behind on our schedule, but we certainly have more time to talk about chapter one. So we're turning the page to chapter two today, where we're going to get a little biographical on Mr. Titus. The recipient and namesake of this book, of course, the Apostle Paul, is its inspired author, as we got from chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Titus have an amazing bond in the early verses in chapter 1. Paul refers to Titus as his true child. To Titus, chapter 1, verse 4, my true child in a common faith. I told you I'm using the English Standard for our study of Titus here. I'm excited to dig into that unfamiliar to me translation and find it out in the book of Titus. Titus was special to Paul. Paul was special to Titus. We mentioned in passing, but we'll go ahead and kind of officially enter it into the record this morning that Titus left. Titus was left by Paul Crete, chapter 1, verse 5 mentions, to conduct his ministry. And as Paul mentions that I left you in Crete, chapter 1, verse 5, that's a pretty, pretty clear statement of Paul's presence in Crete. So we kind of place the book of Titus. We certainly have the scope of the book, the gist of the book, all down pat. Not really any questions there. As far as the time, the date of the book, we're probably looking at mid 60s A.D., which will help us to understand why there's no mention of these events in the book of Acts. Typically, as we study a New Testament book, you might expect us to flip back to one of the Apostle Paul's missionary trips and kind of see the genesis of his relationship with these churches. We do that with Corinth, we do that with Galatians, we do that with Thessalonians. We didn't do that with Titus. Because, and you can appreciate the fact, I hope, by borrowing a little bit of conceptualization from our Old Testament survey class on Wednesday nights, the book of Acts ends before these events take place. The Apostle Paul is seen triumphantly conducting ministry in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. You may remember that. And we believe that was Paul's first arrest. And then, you have to take this for whatever it's worth to you, but notable sources indicate to us that the Apostle Paul was released from that first arrest. And it was probable, assuming these facts are true, assuming this timeline is true, this supposed timeline is true, it was after that release that the Apostle Paul went to Crete along with Titus. At some point, it's pretty obvious that Paul was rearrested, and this second arrest was the one that ultimately led to his execution. So Paul was still conducting ministry. He was arrested for being a Christian. When they let go, he kept on being a Christian. He was arrested again being a Christian, and he kept on, you know, doing what the Lord wanted him to do. His life is a fascinating study. Paul's life is, but here, as it intersects with Titus's, we see kind of the close bond that he shared with Titus. Paul is here, chapter 2, directing Titus to be a speaker and a teacher of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Go ahead, Jim. right around there. You know, I'm sure there's a line of thinking on that, because nobody would let something like that slide. Probably conventional or the most populist view of that would be that Titus was written between 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is pretty well regarded as some of Paul's final words. So even though Titus after it in order of the books of our Bible, it was very likely written in between 1 and 2 Timothy. But good question, and that illustrates the commonalities among 2 Timothy and Titus. They're the three books are definitely a trio, a nice set of books that deal with approximately the same thing. In fact, in preaching schools, these books are almost always studied kind of together, you know. We mentioned earlier in our study that these, denominationally speaking, these books, 2 Timothy and Titus, are referred to as the pastoral epistles, pastors. Unfortunate, because while these books talk about elder qualifications, as we discussed for a couple of weeks here, the denominational world refers to them as the pastoral epistles because they are written to preachers, right? So it's kind of like, you know, they called the book an appropriate name, but for wrong reason. You know what I mean? Be that as it may, though, Paul is instructing Titus here to be a teacher of sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? What is sound doctrine? Does anyone's translation have a word other than sound? I didn't think it would. Sound doctrine is pretty much unanimously the translation of this word. It has it has other meanings that are helpful. We'll get to that. Yes, sir, Ms. Chuck. Nice. This word does, as Chuck shares with us, means pure, means healthy. It's interesting. Do this sometime. Take a look at 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. I mean, you're only dealing with, what, about 12, 13, 14 chapters there. Simple reading, man. You could definitely read that. A preacher who would read 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus weekly. And it's not even hard to do, you know. But read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and note Paul's inspired mention to doctrine here, and understand that Paul is talking about healthy doctrine. Paul is talking about what makes a body healthy. Not a physical body, but a spiritual body. What makes the Lord's body healthy? Sometimes we don't really draw a distinction between those two points, right? I mean, health is a big deal in 2019 America. I mean, there's a health craze going on, and there's no shortage of ideas about what to do to be healthy. And we can take some of that, some of those tips and some of that ideology, and apply it spiritually to the body of Christ. when we talk about sound doctrine, talking about things that make the Lord's body, which today is the church here on earth, the Lord's church is his body, and we're talking about things that make it healthy. That's what we're talking about. Unsoundness, on either extreme, because there are two sides to this, is unhealthy to the body of Christ. It makes the body of Christ sick. It makes the body of Christ not well. So the two extremes of unsound or unhealthy doctrine would be liberalism and radicalism. And maybe those two don't get equal attention in some instances. I know a lot of my friends whom I love dearly, they love me too, we're buds. They have dozens of sermons on the problems of liberalism. And I ask them, yeah, what about a sermon on the problems of radicalism? And they're like, maybe I got one or two of those. So we need to be aware of both extremes, because both are harmful to the body of Christ. Yes, Sister Sam.
I studied this book, Physical and Spiritual. Always try to go back to Matthew 4. Jesus instructing the devil, about man shall not live by bread and
right.
Milk, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word from the mouth of God, that's for spiritual purity, for the spirit of man.
Right.
And then bread symbolizes physical food. So Jesus will tell the devil, you know, we come from God. But it's the word of God, the spiritual side for our spiritual development.
Right.
If you have to be pure.
If you think of yourself individually and us collectively as an organism of Christ, you know, Christians are called babes. The conversion process that we go through is described as new birth, being born again, growing. All of these, I mean, have a direct correlation to one's physical life, you know. Absolutely. And we sometimes dissociate what we are supposed to do as a new Christian with what we're supposed to do as just a person who wants a healthy life. You know? What are the vital signs of your physical body? Right? What do they check? They check your blood pressure, I guess. What's it? Okay. Your heartbeat. They always ask me, why are you breathing so hard, man? Why are you sweating? I'm like, because it's hard work walking back here. So that you know, they have some things that they look at to see how your body is doing overall. Do you have such a checklist for your spiritual life? A lot of folks don't. You know, what are the vital signs of the body of Christ, which is the church? Somebody remind me to jot that down. That'll be a good sermon. I do one of these on it. Vital signs for the body of Christ. Well, it revolves around this frequently brought up notion in Scripture of sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Right? Paul will write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, there is a doctrine that is harmful. There is a doctrine that people will flock to, I mean, itching ears, kind of an interesting image, isn't it, Sam? Somebody has something, you know, you have an itch that you want to scratch, and in that moment, nothing feels better than scratching that itch. And Paul analogizes that to people who have something they want to hear. They want to hear it so badly, and when you want to hear something so badly, you've got that itch. Nothing is going to scratch it. like hearing what you want to hear. You know, you want to hear that your grandma is saved and going to heaven. You want to hear that marriage is okay in God's sight. You want to hear that you don't have to come to church. You want to hear all of these things. We've all got that thing we want to hear. I mean, we're not immune to this. We all have things that we want to hear. I've got a list of things I would love to be able to say to you. I would love to be able to say, you don't got to do anything to be saved. Just be a good person. You know, I would love to say that. Just be a good person and the Lord take care of the rest. I'd say that. Not because I don't like the way it sounds. Not because it's not popular. And there are churches, there are preachers making more money than I've ever seen in my lifetime off of that message. Just be a good person, you know. Nobody's perfect. Do your best, and we're going to take care of everything else. That sounds so smooth. It's not abrasive at all. It's not shocking. You know, you preach that kind of thing, and you'll be one of those preachers that people quote on Facebook, you know. But I don't say that because that ain't the truth. That's not sound doctrine. That's not healthy doctrine. Telling somebody something different from God's plan to save them is no good for anybody. I saw a hand. Mr. Michael, yes, sir.
I think it's important to note that verse 1 of chapter 2 is a continuation
indeed.
Of the last few verses.
Indeed.
God was talking about 14, not giving heed to his faithful those.
Mm-hmm.
He's instructed to speak soundly, not the stuff that's going to be
right. There's contrast drawn here. End of Titus 1, beginning verse 2, as Michael points out, this is just a supply chapter division. The thought doesn't stop just because we perceive one chapter to stop and another chapter to begin. The thought goes right through, and it's very reminiscent of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul tells there Timothy, you know, there are some fables, there are some good sounding things out here that people are interested in. There's some foolish and unwise questions you could get yourself wrapped up into. It's not going to make you healthy. You know, it's not going to make you healthy overall. Titus was a man in Galatians chapter 2 who was not allowed to be circumcised. You want to get into this? In Titus' case, the Jewish Christians, sometimes we call them the Judaizing teachers. The Jewish Christians wanted to bind circumcision on New Testament Christians. This is an example of binding where God has not bound. This is on the radical side of that spectrum we've described. And in this case, Titus, who was not a Jew, Titus was a Gentile. Everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. Titus was a Gentile convert to Christianity. And Jewish Christians who were former Jews, who converted from that Jewish religion to Christianity, they said, Titus needs to be circumcised. Now, why would they say Titus needs to be circumcised? Why did anybody say Titus? Why did anybody say anybody need to be circumcised? Okay. Why did anybody say anybody needed to be circumcised back in the day? Because of the law of Moses. Once upon a time, that's what you did when you wanted to show your covenant relationship with God. You were circumcised. Now it's done for, you know, a plethora of different reasons. But back in the day, in its origin, this was a sign of one's covenant relationship with God. And it was for the Jewish people. Titus, as a Gentile, never once had that come in his life as a Gentile. And then when Titus converts to Christianity, the Jewish influence on Christianity says, whoa, wait. He needs to be circumcised. They were attempting to mix Judaism with Christianity. And they were adding to Christianity one of their favorite components of Judaism. What was Paul's response to this? Titus chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, 6. What was Paul's response to this? Let's go look. Paul said, nuh-uh. This is not going to happen. Paul mentions that he withstood them. He calls them, Galatians 2, verse 4, he calls them false brothers. Paul went to the mat. Paul insisted that we not baptize, that we not circumcise Titus. Paul said it's not happening. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul led the charge, so to speak, Paul led the efforts to circumcise whom? Timothy. You heard that right. In Titus' case, Paul said no circumcision, no way. In Timothy's case, Paul said, yeah. Timothy was half Jew, though, wasn't he? Yes. Yes. But that's got nothing to do with one's relationship to Christ. So for a long time, there has been an interesting analysis of Paul's circumcision of Timothy and Paul's non-circumcision of Titus. This is a thing preachers think about, right? They need to get out a little bit more, maybe take some pictures of birds, fish, play golf. Instead of doing that, we sit and we think about why Paul circumcised Timothy and not Titus. And the reason I'm bringing this up here is because Paul is insistent that we stand up for sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And Christians do not have to be circumcised. Period. End of discussion. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 16, that's not what Paul does. Do we have a problem here? Oh, surely not. We don't have a problem here. What I think we're learning from this interesting set of facts is everything doesn't have to be a bad. In Acts chapter 16, Paul sees that it is simpler, it is easier, I'm going to use a word that maybe you know, maybe you don't know, it is expedient, it's expeditious to baptize Timothy. To Jim's point, because Timothy circumcised. The words sound awfully close. They sound too close in mind. I've already bobbled them once, and then that's another one. Sorry about that. I'm talking about circumcision. So if I say baptism, my bad. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is aware of the fact that Timothy, as half-Jew, half-Gentile, half-Jew, half-Greek, it would be more expedient for Timothy to be circumcised. Non-circumcised folks could not enter into the temple. They couldn't associate as widely with Jews as others. So, for that reason, Paul says, yes, this is a good thing to do. Is it a commandment from God? No. Not a commandment from God. Is there liberty in this world? Is there liberty? Obviously. Because on one hand, Paul says, yeah, let's do it. On the other hand, Paul says, no, let's don't do it. When did Paul say, no, let's don't do it? Paul said, no, let's don't do it when they wanted to bind it as a tenet of Christianity. Timothy would have been fine had he not been circumcised. I reckon if you asked him, he probably would have passed on it myself. Timothy would have been fine had he not been circumcised. But Paul analyzes the situation and sees this is not a matter of right versus wrong necessarily. Because in Timothy's case, it was not a line in the sand. In Timothy's case, Paul says, hey, as two circumcised dudes, we can go talk to the Jews a little more easily. And so Paul says to Timothy, let's go ahead and do this. In Titus's case, it was a line in the sand. And in Titus's case, through the framework of Galatians, some of the prejudice between Jew and Gentile had crept back into the hearts of Christians, Jewish Christians. And they were telling Titus, you need to get circumcised to be right with God. And that's Paul says, whoa, time out. No, sir. No, sir. That is not the way it goes. So that has forever stood as an illustration of not making everything line in the sand. Not only fighting the battles that need to be fought. You know, in Acts chapter 16, Paul did not say, I'm going to change everything about this thing, and I'm going to let everybody know you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. That's not what Paul did. Because that was the battle at that time worth fighting. Yes, sir. And then Sam, I'm going to come back to you. Yes, sir. Sir. Yeah. Great point. Andrew says it. You know, it's more effective when you more wisely, more advisedly choose your battles. Because if you're the guy who cries wolf about everything, if you're the guy who every time, I know preachers who are like this. I'll put the soapbox here in a second. I know preachers who are like this. Every time you see them, they have the next big thing that's wrong with the church. And have you about and everything that pops into their head seems to be a battle that we've got to suit up and fight. Maybe some are, but not all are. And if you are the preacher or the elder or the Christian who cries wolf about everything, like Andrew says, when the wolf really does come, those words have some steam taken off of them. Sam, I want to come back to you. I stepped on some of your comments earlier. You remember what you were going to say? You got some wisdom you want to impart to us here?
Well, the problem when I studied it, what I'm seeing is that before God sent Jesus back in the prophecy, he clarified to both Israel and Judah that things were changed, a new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31-34. And then Jesus, when you're talking the Lord's Supper, he said, this new covenant is in my blood. Well, they had the same problem at Antioch. And letters came from Jerusalem, from the apostle to Antioch, to correct this problem.
Right.
So my question is, when they went to Galatia, how widespread was the letter of correction of this problem? How widespread was it in the first century among Christians? I mean,
you know, this whole and there is a ton of conversation on that point, Sam. And no simple answer to be found other than to say this was a huge first century matter that Acts chapter 15 exists to resolve. Whether or not the events of Galatians happened before or after Acts chapter 15, there's some discussion about that. But setting some of that technical stuff aside, this was Jewish-Gentile relations were a problem that threatened the church. So, you know, the million-dollar question and the question that you have been kind of not to ask in this segment of our study is which? How do we know if we're dealing with a Timothy situation that we don't have to fight tooth and nail? And how do we know we're dealing with a Titus situation that we do have to fight tooth and nail? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. You can look at it. You know, in Titus's case, they were saying you got to be circumcised to be saved. That's pretty cut and dry. If somebody says you got to have a PM service in order to be saved, that's pretty cut and dry, and that's something that gets our attention. Yeah. Right. Yes. And if someone. You know what the Pharisees did, infamously, what the Pharisees did was take their personal preferences, what they like, what they want, and bind it for doctrine. And in Matthew 15:9, Jesus says, in vain they do worship me, teaching what? Doctrine, the commandments of men. So when that happens, we got a problem, right? When that happens, we've got a problem. There is the teaching or the insinuation that you better do this. I like this, and you better do it in order to be right with God. That's a problem. That's a problem. I like this, and then therefore, I'm going to make this more right than what you like. Well, look, if we're talking about bird feather, then what one person likes is no different or better or worse than another person likes. You know, safe space to talk about this is in times of worship. We jokingly say that, you know, 9, 10, and 6 are the scriptural times of worship, right? We jokingly say that. Or 9:30, 10:30, and 6, I forgot. 9:30, 10:30, 6. These are the scriptural times. Or 10, 11, and 6. You know, it varies. It varies what people will jokingly really refer to as scriptural times of worship. And why does it vary? Because people like different things, obviously. So Some people like 10, 11, and 6, 10, and 5, 9, 30, 10, 30, 6. You know, it varies, and we joke. I hope we joke when we say, this is what I like, therefore it's a scriptural way to do things. You know, I like the Lord's Supper to be before preaching, or some people like the Lord's Supper to be after preaching. I've really never obsessed about it either way. But, you know, you have a whole lot of people who like one thing, and then somebody does something different, and then, wait a minute. That's wrong. Not because God says it's wrong, but that's wrong because I don't like it. And that is just as threatening to the health and wellness of the Lord's church as is loosing where God has not loosed, which gets a lot of the attention. Rightly so, I think, for whatever they're worth to you, I think that it is the much greater threat. But it's not the only threat, right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. In Timothy's case, Wes says they dealt with it, and I would agree. In Timothy's case, Paul dealt with it by saying, let's go ahead and do this and move on. Right. You know, this would have been hard. I can respect this as a preacher. You can respect this as an influencer in your own life and world. You want people to think the way you think. Right? I mean, you do. That's why you have an opinion. You have an opinion because you think it's right. No, very few people have an opinion that they know to be silly or foolish or wrong or stupid. I don't use that word a lot. Nobody has an opinion that's like that. The opinions that you have are opinions that you want. You've worked them out. You know you want to believe them. And consequently, you want other people to believe them. Right? Generally speaking. So I can really appreciate Paul here saying, you know what? I know Timothy does not have to be circumcised. I know he doesn't have to be circumcised. This whole thing is silly. But it makes sense to do it. Right? I can appreciate that. Paul says, same thing Paul says with eating meats offered to idols. Right? Paul says, there's nothing wrong with it, not a bit, not even a little bit, but if it's going to cause a stumbling block for somebody else, what did Paul say? I'll do it. Appreciate here that we have a preacher, Paul, who does not feel like he's on a mission to get everyone to think the way he thinks about everything. I know some preachers who you almost don't want to be friends with them because they insist that you think the same way they think about everything. I'm not talking about the critical items, vital signs of the Lord's church. It's non-denominational nature. It's worship, the essentiality for baptism. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about somebody who just won't shut up about who wrote the Hebrews. Yes, sir, Mr. Michael, saw him. Right. Right, absolutely. Absolutely. I've enjoyed the discussion, and I appreciate it a whole lot. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.